We're still in the book of Exodus. Can you believe it? We're still there. It's been actually over a year, but we're at the really the tail end. And I slowed way down there when we got into the last couple of chapters. But tonight, my goal will be to finish up chapter 34. And then chapters 35 through around almost to chapter 40 is the basically the construction of the tabernacle. And so in chapters 25 through around 30, they give the instructions, the blueprints for the tabernacle and the garments for the priests and the duties of the priesthood. And then in chapters 35 to the end of the book, they actually do it. So you can see it's sort of the design, 25 through 30, the design, and then the actual implementation of it in the last five chapters of Exodus. But tonight we're going to focus on Exodus 34, verse 12, and we're picking up Exodus 34, and we're picking up there in verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, that would be the Amorites, where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. So God is now giving them instructions here toward the end, and he's warning them in advance before they cross the Jordan River under the leadership of Joshua, which is, well, actually 38 years away, because this is, they're still there at Mount Sinai now. And but God is warning them not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which they are going to take possession of. And Israel was to set themselves apart as a nation, while at the same time they were to be a kingdom of priests. And this is interesting to me, because when you think of that, they're to set themselves apart and not interact with the Gentile nations around them. Yet they were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 really is like the theme for Israel, and that God had told them in Exodus 19, 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we, in the same way, are to set ourselves apart. We are to be separate from the world around us. And we say, well, how is that possible? Aren't we supposed to go into the world? Yes, you are in the world. In fact, you are in the world. You're here. Nothing's going to change that until you go to be with the Lord. Then it'll be different. But you are in this world. But Jesus prayed for his disciples that you're not to be of the world. You're not to partake of the worldly things. And that's can be confusing to us, because in the world we find all kinds of things that seem innocent in and of themselves, whether it be going to sporting events or going to the theater. And we're thinking, well, you know, why is that a problem to do these things, to enjoy these things? It isn't that so much as it is entering into fellowship with the things of the world, entering into, for example, at work. Some of you are retired, but at work, if you're still working, when you interact with those that you work with, it's easy to share things of an intimate nature with them and not even realizing you're doing it, and you then are participating in the things of the world. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be separate. He doesn't want us to share intimate spiritual things with others. Jesus said about that, he said, don't give your spiritual things to the wicked, It's like giving your pearls to swine, like giving what is sacred to dogs, lest they turn and tear you to pieces. That's what it says. And it's one thing to share your things of an intimate nature about what's going on in your heart, and it's quite another to share the gospel. So when you interact with the world, your goal is to really share the gospel with those who don't believe, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. And so if we try to give spiritual things that we've been learning, the Lord's been showing us, with those around us that aren't born again, they may just turn around and tear you to pieces. You see where we're going with this. Now, Israel is to be a kingdom of priests, and they were to be a holy nation, and they were to set an example and demonstrate to the world that they, in fact, are being used of God, and He is using them to speak to the world. And so they were to be an example to the world, and the sign to the world that God was, in fact, using them would be that they are very prosperous and blessed, and the world would see that, and they go, gee, their God must be the true God. And then they would inquire and want to find out if, in fact, you know, well, why is it that you're so prosperous? And then they would tell them that it's because their God is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And it's in the same way with you and me. When we, for example, we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that says that we should always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask. Be prepared to give an answer to those who ask. You see, if they're not ready, if they're not ready to receive from you, unless you're an evangelist, what good is it for you to try to push, give them your pearls and give them what is sacred to bring them to the Lord? Now, if you're an evangelist, you can't help yourself. That's just the way you are, and you have this ability to be able to talk to anybody about the Lord, and then they get on their knees and repent. You know, Greg Laurie is a good example of that. He can just go up and start talking to people, and the next thing you know, because he has that gifting of the evangel, he can bring them to the Lord and reel them in, and there they are, and they've repenting. We, on the other hand, most of us, we are to be evangelists, but oftentimes what we'll find is that it's not received, or it didn't come out very well, or you walk away with, as Pastor Mark would say, a facial disgrace, and you go, well, how do I do this? It's really rather being a good witness. We are to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that we are to be His witnesses to the uttermost, first in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, then the uttermost ends of the earth. We are to be His witnesses. We are to take forth the Great Commission, which is to make disciples. How do you do that? By going, baptizing, and teaching. Until the person has accepted the Lord, teaching isn't going to work very well, is it? So we try to lead those to Christ so that they then can become born again, and then they can understand spiritual things, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So Israel was to, as they go into the land, and they were not to, the land was unique for Israel. They were to kick them out of the land. We've talked about this before. I don't want to revisit that subject. They were wicked. God had plans to push them out because of their wickedness, much in the same way that He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness had reached the full measure. But here they were to, when they go into the land to take the land, they were not to make a covenant with them. Now, we, in the similar sense, just as Israel was to be a holy nation, we are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in a similar way. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we have been called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's the church. Now remember, Peter was addressing the Jews, Jewish believers. He was addressing Jewish believers. In fact, in Peter, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he's addressing the believers in Christ, the Jews, that had been scattered, but he was addressing those Jews who had accepted Christ. And so he is telling them, you are to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, it gets a little confusing because he is addressing the Jews who are believers now in Christ. And he actually even identifies the area that he's addressing them in, basically in what we now know today as Turkey. But when he was addressing them, he wasn't addressing them like he was addressing the nation Israel. You see, it's not the same because they're believers in Christ. They are now part of the church, and God has a special plan for the church. By the way, the Gentiles are share in these promises. Ephesians, that's the whole point of Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, where Paul writes to the church, which is primarily at this point Gentiles, because he had, remember, had turned from the Jews to the Gentiles, and Paul's commission to speak to the Gentiles, to usher them into sharing in the promises that were given to Israel. And so Peter's addressing Jewish believers, Paul's addressing Gentile believers, and the two combine, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers in Christ, make up the church, which has a separate and different plan than does Israel. Israel was to occupy, move into a piece of land, occupy that land, be a holy nation, and be a witness to the whole world by their example and through the prosperity and the many things that God does through them, through their obedience. The world would then be drawn to God, to recognize that God is who he claims to be. The church is in the same way to be witnesses, but we don't have a piece of land that we build a nation in that we call a Christian nation. That isn't what we are. We rather are pilgrims, and we are ambassadors for Christ, reconciling the world to Christ. Our home is in heaven. That's what we're looking to. God doesn't promise the church material possessions in the same way that he promised Israel. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are promised spiritual blessings in Christ, in the heavenly realms. That's what Ephesians says, chapter 1, makes it very clear. Ephesians 1, verse 3 tells us that, and I have it somewhere in my notes. I don't remember where I put it exactly. But it tells us that we are blessed. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in heavenly places in Christ. And we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's the church. And that includes both Gentiles and Jews that are believers in Christ. Okay, so we are the church. We are separate. We are the bride of Christ. We are not, which is not the same as the wife of Jehovah. We are not the same as the wife of Jehovah. Israel is the wife of Jehovah, but once a Jew had come to Christ, that Jew now becomes the body of Christ, a member with Christ, and this is how the Bible has it set up. Now, the reason why we believe this is because of what the Bible says. We haven't thrown the Old Testament out. The Old Testament is still just as vital and real today. Now, remember, I said Old Testament. I said Old Testament. I didn't say Old Covenant. I didn't say Old Covenant. Old Covenant and the Old Testament, they're not the same. The Old Testament is a testimony of the events of God interacting into the world before Christ, and their testimony of those that events that took place before Christ. That's all Testament means. It's a testimony. It's a testament. And then the New Testament is a testimony of what took place after Christ. So it's a testimony of what took place after Christ. And so don't get stuck there. But God has a plan for Israel, and that plan continues even on to this day. And that plan are for the Jews that are currently not believers in Christ. He's working those plans out. And we're watching that today. It's just absolutely amazing as we watch what is taking place in the land of Israel as God is working with them. He hasn't given up on them. And aren't you glad? Because that means He hasn't given up on you either. He's not given up on them. He's loyal to His promises. He's a God of grace, and He will bring His plan, complete His plan through Israel when they finally come to the realization that, in fact, Jesus is their Messiah. But we must understand that when that point comes in the future, when Israel does, as a nation, recognize that Jesus is, in fact, Jesus is their Messiah, and they ask for Him to come to be their king, they are not to be confused with the church at that point. When Israel as a nation accepts Jesus as their Messiah, they are not part of the church. You need to understand that, because that's how the Bible teaches it. The church is unique and separate from God's plan for the nation Israel. Two very different plans. And the church will be the bride of Christ. The church right now is, we're engaged to Christ, and we're waiting for that day in which there will be a marriage in heaven in which we, the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, will be joined together and become the bride of Christ. Now, the end result is the same as far as being a witness to the world. The end result is the same. Israel is called to be inhabit this land in which they will be witnesses. We are all over the earth. We are being His witnesses all over the earth. We're either good witnesses or bad witnesses. If you're a bad witness, that doesn't mean you're going to hell. Doesn't mean that. Just means you're a bad witness. You're going to heaven, but you're a bad witness. Doesn't send you to hell if you're a bad witness. Okay, this is what we get worried about. I grew up in the Baptist church, and I was made to feel as a young child, as I was growing up, to feel that if I wasn't bringing people to church, then I was going to go to hell. That's what I thought. I don't know if that's what they were teaching, but that's what I thought. I mean, you know, how many did you bring to church, Billy? You know, this past year, how many did you bring to church? And that's sort of a scary thing, you know, for you put that kind of weight and guilt on a little child, thinking, you know, if you're not bringing them to church, you know, you're in danger of hell. That's a bad thing. So we as a church, we aren't looking to take over a piece of land and do what Israel, God has planned for Israel to do. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are, it's as though God is pleading through us, and we implore those around us on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Now, that presumes then that when we're in the world and we talk to those people that we're working with, before we share intimate spiritual things about God and about my relationship with God, they need to come into the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that they then can have the Holy Spirit come into them. And when they have the Holy Spirit come into them, then you can share, then you can teach, then you can give them those treasures from heaven, pearls that the Lord would give you by the power of the Holy Spirit, the things that are sacred. You can share those things, but don't share things with those that aren't believers, because they might turn and tear you to pieces. Now, we read in Exodus 34, verse 12, "Take heed lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst, but you shall destroy their altars." Now, this is a command to Israel. It isn't a command to us to go over there into a foreign land find their altars and destroy them and tear them down. That's not what God has called us to do as Christians. That's what sort of what the Crusaders did, but they were misled. That isn't what we're supposed to be doing. But Israel is called to go in and destroy their altars, verse 13, break their sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. Now that's what ISIS is doing today. And ISIS is a cult of Islam. ISIS is a cult of Judaism. Islam comes out of Judaism, okay, and Christianity, actually. So Muhammad actually really wanted the Jews to recognize him as a prophet, and they refused. So he turned on him and killed him, and he created his own religion, which we know today as Islam. And now they're doing the very things that Israel was commanded to do back in the day when they were to go into the land that they were to possess, a piece of land that God has promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were to remove everything in that land that was offensive to God, that had to do with the worship of false gods. He wanted them this little piece of land. Now, ISIS is sort of copying this, the Islamic State, and they're going wherever they can find things that are offensive to their God, Allah, they're destroying, and it's sort of a cult. It's a cult. It is copying Judaism. But you see, they've got it all wrong. It's twisted. It's a perversion of the truth, is what it is. So he's telling them, "You shall destroy their altars and cut down their wooden images." Verse 14: "For you shall worship no other god." And that's the bottom line. You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. That's the reason why he had him going. There's no other God except Yahweh. And Allah is a false God. And you see, what they're doing is they're no different than the pagans of the day here that we're reading about that were following other gods. Lest you make a covenant. Now he says, look, I'm a jealous God. I don't want you worshiping other gods. Verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods. God sees them as a harlot because they're worshiping a false god. They belong, all those created in the world belong to him. All humans belong to God. He created them, and when they turn from him and worship false gods, they are playing the harlot. It's like when a wife leaves her husband and has an affair, she is playing the harlot. She's broken the faith with her husband. In the same way, when Israel, if they were to go off and follow after these other gods and him, they have broken faith with him. And in a sense, they're playing the harlot in a spiritual sense. So he doesn't want them to do that, verse 15. They play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice. So see, once you start to compromise and you start to go into the world, you'll find yourself sitting at their tables and eating the things that they eat and sacrificing to their gods. And that's what happens. I saw this at work at Disneyland. It's so easy to go in and then compromise and do things that the others are doing that doesn't honor God. And then you're a bad witness. You're a bad witness when you start to enter in to do the things that they do. I remember when I was a very young Christian, I was maybe 23 at the time, 22, 23, and I was really new. I mean, I was raised in the Baptist church, but I wasn't born again, really, until I was about 22. I can tell you, May 1972, I just turned 23. But I wanted to be a good witness at my work, and so the guys are having a... I had some friends, and we did things together, and one of my friends was getting married, and we were always doing things together, and he wanted me to come to his, the bachelor party, that's what it's called. And so we went, so I said, I'll go, and he knew I was a Christian, and he said, but you know, we're going to have a film you might not approve of. And I said, no, I want to be a good witness. I didn't tell him this. I said, no, because he wasn't a Christian. I thought, I want to be a good witness. So I went and I sat and I watched this pornographic film. And I felt awful. I felt, and they had too, and I got to get out of here. I can't be sitting here watching this. And so I didn't want to, you know what I'm saying? Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I didn't want to offend my friends. They're my friends. I'd been, I mean, we've known each other for some 2 years, some 4 years, good friends through college. And here I am, and these are guys that I had, and I'd never really seen pornography with them before, but this time here it is, and I'm sitting there, and there's females in there, and I'm thinking, oh, the wife, or the one guy who, she's in, walking in and out, I'm going, and then they're laughing, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know. So finally, the film ended, I got up, and I went over to Greg, and I said, you know, I better go, and I just have things to do. And I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to say because I didn't want to hurt his feelings. And you know what he did? He put his hand on my back. He says, I understand. I understand why you're going. And so I left, and that was the end of that. That's being part of the world. That's what it is. It's being part of the world. And I just knew I was being a bad witness, and I was participating in the things of the world, and it didn't do any good. And it was a bad witness. And it was a bad experience. And I realized, okay, so at what point am I being part of the world? See, it started to get into that, and I began to realize, wow, you know, you got to really be careful what you do and what you participate in out there, and especially when it's work-related, because they expect you to do certain things and participate in certain things. And so little by little, the Lord began to show me, as I was with Disney, of what it meant to participate in the world and what it meant to be in a situation. Like we had company staff parties, you know, and so I'd go, but I wouldn't participate in what they were doing, but my wife and I would go to the event in celebration of whatever. If it was Christmas, I would make it my goal to share the gospel. When we'd go out to different, like we'd have retreats with the staff, I would go with them, and then I'd make it my goal to share the gospel. And you know what the Lord did? He opened up the door to share the gospel. And so that's what I did. In fact, I remember at Rancho Bernardo, we had this whole beautiful property. Disneyland had the whole thing, and seemed like we were the only ones there. We had a big group there, and we had this big table, and I'm sitting there, and of course there many on the table are getting plastered and drunk, and I'm saying, Lord, how do you want me to do this? And I just want to honor you. And then someone said to me, well, Bill's a Christian, what do you think about suicide? And that opened the door. So the rest of the evening we spent talking about scripture. and it was a neat thing, because one of them was a Vietnam vet whose buddy, good buddy, had his head blown off right next to him, you know. And he's angry at God. And, you know, it's funny because he's a really funny guy when you're at work. But when he's drunk, oh my gosh, it was like Jekyll and Hyde. But God gave me opportunity to share the gospel, you know. And then he gave me opportunity for entertainment division. They had some of their execs there that knew my boss. And as I'm walking out after the dinner, I'm walking out, and I went over to say goodnight to my boss, and one of the entertainment guys who was there didn't know who I was, and he says, hey, we got some chicks over here in this other room, you know. And my boss started laughing. He says, you don't know who you're talking to. he's our chaplain. And of course, those guys know how to lighten things up, you know. So he made a joke out of it, but I knew what was going on. So, you know, you just, am I a good witness? Well, I think maybe I was a good witness tonight. I was a bad witness this time. And it's just one of those things, how God does, how he'll allow these things. But if we focus in on him and ask him, Lord, I want to give you, here I'm in the world, I'm in this situation, and yeah, it's Disneyland, but it's the world. And I'm sitting there, and I'm at a table, and Lord, can I help me do something where I can be a witness for you and perhaps even share the gospel? Maybe someone will come to Christ in the process. But it wasn't a matter of me sharing, you know, what is sacred, you know, intimate things of the scriptures, but rather deal with more of a theological nature and how important it is to know God. So that's what's going on here. He just wants Israel, I want you to be separate. I want you, I'm a jealous God. I don't want you participating in their things. In other words, giving of yourselves intimately, because pretty soon you might be doing the same things they're doing, thinking it's okay. And God didn't want them to do that, to sacrifice to their gods. Verse 16, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and you're now marrying into this world, and you're taking their daughters, and you play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods, and you shall make no molded gods for yourselves, and so on. So you see what's going on. It's so easy to fall into that trap, maybe to marry a pagan, and not even realize, gee, maybe I'll bring him to Christ. You know, he doesn't want that. He wants you to be separate. My kids, growing up, we told them, be separate, be separate, be separate. And as they got into high school and they began to meet others that weren't Christians, we made it clear, they got to be believers. And so that's that. Now he said here that you're not to make covenants with anyone. And Israel is still in that position today. They are not to make covenants with anyone as far as the land is concerned. The promised land is concerned. Rather, you are to take the land that I have given you, and this is land is special for the Jews through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today in the land, we see the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael and through Esau, they are wanting the land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their children in the 12 tribes of Israel. They are wanting the land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to their descendants. The Arabs are the cousins of the Jews, but they are jealous and they want the land that was given to Israel. And God said you are to make covenants with no one concerning the land. And Israel recently, within the last 100 years, after becoming a nation in 1948, they entered into a covenant with, first of all, Egypt, and they gave up the Sinai, which they had gained in the 1967 war. They gave up the Sinai Peninsula back to Egypt. And Israel had no problem with that because, you see, they did not see that as part of the promised land. So they had no problem giving up that land to Egypt. Where they made the mistake was in 1993 when they entered into a covenant agreement with Jordan concerning the West Bank. And it's been one problem after another since they've entered into this covenant in 1993 with Jordan. One problem after another, and God promised Israel that if they make a covenant with those that they should not be making covenants with regarding the land, they would be entering into trouble with God. And we've seen intifada after intifada. In fact, the 1987 intifada is really what led to the 1993 agreement concerning the West Bank that was supposed to have been completed by the year 2000, and it didn't because they once again have done what God told them not to do. Well, there's going to be another covenant that they will enter into that will be a covenant with death. We read about this in Isaiah 28, so turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. And we will read about this warning from God through Isaiah that Israel is warned and told, in fact, prophesied that they will enter into a covenant with death concerning the land. Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 14, we read, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men." Isaiah 28, verse 14, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men." He's referring here to the leaders of Israel, and he's calling them scornful men. This is a prophecy, the word of the Lord through Isaiah. You scornful men, identifying the leaders of Israel who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. That word Sheol is another word for hell. We have made a covenant with hell. We are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through. The overflowing scourge here is a reference to the Antichrist and his forces when he comes into the region to take over Israel. And this is a warning here. It's a prophecy and a warning that when they enter into this covenant with death, then Antichrist, overflowing scourge will pass through. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing that he himself is God. And this is an event that has not yet been fulfilled, that will be fulfilled in the future when Israel enters into a covenant that God told them, that we see in Exodus 34, verse 12. He told them not to enter into a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Now, the inhabitants in the land today are not the Amorites. They are their cousins that have no right to the land that we call Arabs. And they are demanding that the West Bank be given to them as their state, and that Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, which is ancient Jerusalem, be their capital. And they are demanding this from the Jews today. And it all began because Israel entered into a covenant with Jordan, involving Jordan, which are Arabs, entered with their cousins. They entered into this covenant in 1993 called the Oslo Accord. And they've had trouble ever since. It's been one thing after another, one attack after another, intifada after intifada. And Gaza Strip is just all part of this. And remember what they did in 2005. The Gaza Strip. What did they do? They withdrew. And the Gaza Strip was part of the promised land. They were to go in and occupy the promised land. And what did they do? They made another agreement in 2005. They made one in 1993. It was a bad one. They made another agreement in 2005 under Ariel Sharon, who was prime minister at the time. And they agreed to withdraw from the land. And what happened? On the very week that they were withdrawing the settlers there in the Gaza Strip, the U.S., who was behind this, pushing Israel to withdraw the settlers from the land, that very same week, Katrina hits New Orleans. One of the worst disasters that this country has seen as far as damage, just shutting down that city, and New Orleans really has not been the same. And we are not surprised to see that when you curse Israel, you will be cursed. And Israel has been suffering ever since. How many Gaza wars have we seen since 2005? We just saw one recently. And of course, Israel is being scrutinized and put down by the nations of the world for even one of the presidential candidates who's a Jew, Bernie Sanders, had criticized Israel for going into the Gaza, and he claimed 10,000 Palestinians were killed. Of course, he was wrong. It was 2,200. But the point is that Israel is suffering because they had entered into covenants with the people surrounding them, and they will have problems. And here we see in Isaiah 28:14 that they will enter into a covenant with death. What is a covenant of death? It's a 7-year covenant that they will sign. And Antichrist will be part of this. The prince of the people who is to come will confirm this covenant with many for 7 years. And this is the covenant of death that Israel will enter into. And it will involve, of course, it will involve the land that God told them to go in and take. And this is what will result in, of course, the abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist goes into the temple, he sits in the temple as God, and he declares himself to be God. And then an image of the Antichrist, according to Revelation 13, will be set up, and by his crony, a false prophet, who will set up this image, and the people of the world will be forced to bow down to this image, take a mark in the back of the hand and on the forehead, and unless they do that, they will not be able to buy or sell. Jesus said, when you see, addressing the nation Israel, when you see this image set up in the temple, the abomination of desolation, which is the image, an image of the beast, of the Antichrist, when you see that image set up, you are to flee. Because now you are in that covenant of death that you've entered into. It will end with great devastation in the land. We read in Isaiah 28, as he finishes, he says, it will come to us, verse 15b, it will come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. In other words, they have believed in a lie. And that's what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because you have believed the lie. Satan will send great delusions and for people that they would believe the lie. And what is the lie? That somehow peace will be entered into if we enter into this covenant, and we'll find peace. Finally, we'll come up with a solution for peace in the Middle East, and there'll be peace between the Palestinians, between the Arabs and Israel. But in verse 22 of Isaiah 28, we read, now therefore do not be mockers. He's talking, continuing to talk to Israel's leaders. Do not be mockers. In other words, don't mock God, lest your bonds be made strong. In other words, your chains will become even heavier if you mock God as you fill out this covenant. Your chains will even become heavier. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, Isaiah writes, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. And that's a reference to Armageddon. This covenant that you enter into, this covenant with death, will bring destruction upon the whole world. Because you, Israel, have entered into an agreement you should not have entered into. And Jesus said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And this is what he's referring to in John 5:43. And we are living in that time today where the events that are unfolding before our eyes will lead to this covenant, this 7-year covenant agreement that Israel will sign, and it'll be a death warrant for 2/3 of the Jews. That's how angry God will be when they enter into this covenant with Antichrist and with many. Let's go back to Exodus 34, and we'll finish up chapter 34. Now, a lot of what we see in the last part of Exodus 34, we've already read, so I'm not going to really spend a whole lot of time on it. But Exodus 34, verse 18, he continues writing, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I have commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, that's Nisan. For in the month of Abib, or Nisan, you came from Egypt. So in the March, April time frame, they left Egypt, and they are to recognize this feast of unleavened bread. We also refer to it as Passover. It all happens at the same time. Israel's celebrating Passover about a month after we celebrate Easter, because they're in a leap year right now. They they actually add an extra month to their calendars, so that's why it's so different right now. But that's their Passover is happening shortly. Look at verse 19. All that opened the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, they're his. They're to give back to him. Verse 20, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck, the donkey's neck, and all the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. So God wants the firstborn, doesn't mean to kill him, but they are to be redeemed with a lamb. If you don't redeem your donkey with a lamb, then you break the donkey's neck. I don't know what that's all about, but that's what you're to do. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. So the firstborn, when you go into the land, the firstborn of your children, each one of your firstborn, you are to redeem with a lamb. And that's just what God has set up. 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest time you shall rest. So it doesn't matter whether it's harvest, whether it's, you know, you got to get the crops in, you're going to rest on the seventh day. You can work 6 days, but on the seventh day, that's mine, you'll rest. Don't worry about the harvest. I'll take care of that. You're to rest. And verse 22, and you shall observe the week, Feast of Weeks. That's 50 days after Passover, the first fruits of the wheat upon the harvest, and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end. So there's three major feasts. There's the feast of Passover with the first fruits. That's the early part of the harvest, the beginning of the year, March, April, the very first fruits that come out in the early harvest. And then there's the Feast of Weeks, which is 50 days later, Pentecost. That's when the bulk of the harvest comes in. That's another festival that you'll celebrate. And then there's the final feast of the ingathering. We understand it as the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the final harvest at the end of the harvest season. So three times a year, all your men, verse 23, shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders, neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. So you see how important the land is. There aren't to be any other nations in there. It's just you, ethnic Jews. This is the land I'm giving you. Here are the feasts that you are to celebrate. You don't have to worry about anybody coming in and messing it up, because I'm going to take care of you. I just want you to be obedient and everything will be fine. So the land is extremely important to God. And it's the place where God will establish Israel as a light to the nation and the kingdom of priests. And it will also be the place where the Messiah is born. And it will also be the place where Messiah will rule over the whole earth. This is important to God. And that's what the Bible teaches. And those Christians who belittle the Old Testament and put the Old Testament out and say the Old Testament really has nothing to do with anything anymore, they are lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. How they can read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 and say Israel is no longer in God's plan, they are lying to you. And Jesus would treat them the same as he treated the religious rulers of his day. He would call them whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. They're polished on the outside of the cup, but on the inside they're full of abominations. They are telling you a lie. And that we need to stand up for the Word of God. We need to understand that the Old Testament isn't something that's obsolete and done away with. The Old Testament is not obsolete. The Old Covenant is obsolete and soon will vanish away. The Old Covenant is not the same as the Old Testament. God, the Old Covenant is unique to the nation Israel. They are currently under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is the law that God made with Moses at Mount Sinai, the Old Covenant. Israel today is still under the Old Covenant. Why? Because they've rejected their Messiah. And one day, when they accept Jesus, their Messiah, they will no longer be under the Old Covenant as we understand it from the Old Testament. Now, verse 25, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifices of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. And so we see little details concerning that God here is identifying leaven as a bad thing. We find in the New Testament leaven. Jesus uses leaven often, associates leaven with evil in his parables and so on. Verse 26, the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So there you have the idea of not eating dairy with meat. They don't belong together. So even to this day you go over to Israel, they will not eat meat with their dairy products. They won't eat it. The Orthodox community. And verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. My covenant supersedes any other covenant. You shall not enter into any other covenants with anybody concerning this land, because this is a covenant I'm entering into with you, Jews, you ethnic Jews, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm entering into this covenant with you. And that's just it. Verse 28, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets of the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mountain, remember this is the second set of tablets. The first set were already broken. This is now the second set. That Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them the commandments as commandments all that the Lord had spoken to him at Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with them, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put on the veil of his face again until he went in to speak with them. So Moses would go in and speak to the Lord at the tent of meeting. This is before the tabernacle's built. He'd go into the special tent of meeting. There the Lord would appear to him. And when he'd come out, his face would shone with a light. I think Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments did that pretty well. When Moses came out, Charlton Heston, when he came out, he had that glow on his face that was because he was in the presence of the Lord. The problem is that the glow would fade away. And so in order, when that would happen, Moses would cover up his face so that as it would fade away, the people wouldn't see that. So he put a veil over his face so they wouldn't see that glow fade away. And then every time he'd go in, the glow would come back on his face. He'd go out, speak to the people. They'd see the glow. They'd see he was in the presence of the Lord. And Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 7 to 18. And there we see that because we have the Holy Spirit in us, that glow should always be there. but the Jews, even to this day, they still have a veil over their face because of the law. You see, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so we have the Spirit in us so that we don't have to wear that veil. We have the Spirit in us continually. Why don't we go ahead and stand? So, Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to continue to lead us and guide us to all truth. And concerning your word, Lord, we hold it in high esteem. Your word takes precedence over everything else. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit to bring clarity to our hearts about what it is that you're doing today. And we thank you, Lord, and we want to give you the rest of this evening that belongs to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you as you go your ways, knowing that it is He who is working in you to complete that which He began. And He's doing the work as you yield to Him. And as you, with each step you take, He is there guiding your steps. Even though you may not realize it, He's there. He's guiding your steps as you seek Him with all your heart. He loves to be in the midst of everything that you do. And He is working in you. He's completing until the day of Christ that good work that He began in you. And He will complete it until the day of Christ. And then you'll be there radiating with your brand new body. And it's all over and it's done. Thank God when that day comes. In the meantime, persevere in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion in about 5 minutes. For those of you who would like to join us, communion in 5 minutes. God bless you.